Christmas has a little bit of mystery, doesn't it? What's under the tree? What's that gift that was given to you? But let's be honest, it's a lot more difficult to surprise our family members because of Amazon. All you have to do, right, is go to the Amazon account, look at the orders, and you know your Christmas gifts, right? But hopefully there's one or two gifts that either have your intrigue or the question of your kids of what exactly is in this box. The theme of our message this morning is the mystery of grace. Paul's going to use this word mystery three times in this short section. Mystery in the Bible is not something that's beyond finding out. That's the way we use the word mystery. It's this crime or this difficulty is a mystery and it can't be solved. But from God's economy and God's definition, a mystery is something that's hidden that will be revealed in time, just like a gift. That gift is hidden for a purpose. It's wrapped up for the month of December, but the whole point is to give it on Christmas morning. And God had this mystery through the Old Testament of the coming of his son. He has these prophecies that are put in the Old Testament that we see clearly, but those that were living in those Old Testament times didn't fully understand the coming of Christ. But don't misunderstand, God's intent was always to reveal this mystery of grace in his son. Quick review of the book of Ephesians. Three words we're focusing on. The first is to sit. Maybe you've been feeling like it's a little bit of replay, these first three chapters of Ephesians. We keep hearing of God's grace. It's because Paul wants these truths that we're seated with Christ in the heavens to sink into our hearts, that we're saved by grace, our position in Christ, that we're accepted, that we're forgiven, that we're loved by God. Because we have to understand this grace before we get to the response, which is chapter 4, verse 1, to walk worthy of our calling, to apply that grace from that position of understanding of grace. And then finally, the last focus word in Ephesians is to stand against the wiles of the enemy. So let's look at verse 1 as we discover the mystery of God's grace. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you. This is one of Paul's prison letters, meaning that he is in prison. He is in a Roman prison, probably in the city of Rome, as he is writing this letter. Two things stand out in this first verse, and it's that Paul has reason. He has cause, even though he's in prison. Prison hasn't taken away his purpose. He says, I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you. He realizes that God's going to use this suffering to encourage the Gentiles. So he wakes up every day in prison saying, I still have a cause. I still have motivation. What would you say is your cause? What's your mission statement? Why do you get out of bed in the morning? And has difficulty taken that away from you? You can still have cause. You can still have reason, even in the midst of prison. So powerful that Paul says, I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I'm not a prisoner of Nero. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Why does he say that? Because he knows that Jesus is the one that's ultimately in control. Paul has experienced jailbreak prior in his life. We see that in the book of Acts. If God wanted him out of prison, he would be out of prison. But if he's in prison, it's because God has a plan and purpose for it. How do we see our circumstances? Are you in the midst of a prison-like experience? Do you feel the walls of your life just closing in? School, work, family pressures. It's a prison, if you would, a health challenge that God is allowing in your life. And to be able to see, I'm not a prisoner of this boss. I'm not a prisoner of this school. I'm not a prisoner of this situation. I'm not a prisoner of this diagnosis. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one that has me in this difficult situation, and I can trust him, and I can put it in his hands. Church, we are the richer because Paul was in prison. We benefit from these letters that Paul wrote to these churches while he's in prison. We wouldn't have the book of Ephesians to study if Paul wasn't in prison. And God's going to use those prison experiences to encourage others and be a benefit to others. We're going to grow in Christ, And hopefully others can be encouraged through the suffering that we're going through. In verse 2, if indeed you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. The word dispensation, it means stewardship or household manager. It's kind of like if someone entrusts you to watch their house or watch their pets. It's not your house, they're not your pets, but you're a steward, you're watching over it. In biblical times, you might even leave your whole property and your house and this vineyard to a household manager that's going to take care of it for you. So years ago, before I was married, my cousin lives here in Colorado Springs, he and his wife, and they asked me to watch their dog for a week. I forgot the whole week. I didn't go over and feed or water the dog for a whole entire week. My cousin calls me when he gets back. He's like, hey, Eric, did you come over and feed the dog at all while we were gone? I'm like, oh no, I forgot. And he's like, the dog's really hungry, you know? And it's like, what? And I just couldn't help but apologize. So, man, I can't believe that I forgot to come and feed your dog. They never asked me again. Can you blame them? Don't trust me with your pets. That's the message there. But Paul says, look, I have this stewardship of grace. God has given grace to Paul. He had such a hard heart against the Lord, but God saved him by grace. Now his job is to pour out that grace upon the Gentiles. He wanted to go to the Jews, but his primary mission was to the Gentiles. And this is God's purpose of grace, to get a hold of our lives, that we then become a vessel, a conduit, that pours out grace upon others, that we can treat people with the love of Jesus Christ, that we can point them to the gospel, the message of grace. Grace is not just for me to hold on to and enjoy in my life, but to be able to let it flow through my life to others. In verse 3, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery as I have briefly written already. So Paul's saying God has revealed this mystery to me, this truth that was hidden for this specific time. There's several other places where this word mystery is used in the New Testament and by Paul. In Mark 4, verse 11, Jesus said, to you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, speaking to the disciples. God has blessed you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Paul defines this mystery in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. He says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. What we celebrate this week, that Jesus, God, left heaven, was born in Bethlehem, was manifest in the flesh so that we could be saved. Justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Another way to really define this mystery is the gospel, that Jesus would come and die for our sins. And then in Colossians 1, verse 27, he says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Part of this mystery is that God would save Gentiles. And that ties into the end of chapter 2, where God took Jews and Gentiles and made us one body. So Paul's saying this mystery that God has revealed to me is grace, that God would also save Gentiles, and now Christ is in you. Christ came and was born in Bethlehem, but as believers, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. We look at verse 4, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in this mystery of Christ. So this is not just for Paul. It's not because Paul was superhero Christian above everybody else or sacrificed more and had this upper echelon of understanding. But he says this mystery is made known to you. You can know the mystery of God. Always be concerned if someone presents knowledge of God in such a way that it's beyond you figuring out. Or if you fast enough, you can figure it out. Definitely a red flag. If you give enough money, then you can know the mysteries of God, right? God has a way of taking the cookies and putting them on the counter where we can all get them. We probably all had the experience maybe of mom making cookies and Mom puts the cookies above where we can reach them for a purpose, right? My mom had an owl that she would put all of the cookies in. It was the cookie jar, and that owl would sit up on the shelf, and she'd get the cookies out when we were ready, when she was ready for us to eat them. And God has taken the cookies, and he has put them in an accessible location. It's not that you have to jump through all of these hoops to understand the mystery of God. In verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and the prophets. So going through the Old Testament, this mystery wasn't known. It was not fully understood. But now, through the Spirit of God, it's been revealed through the apostles, which is the disciples, and also the prophets, to be able to look back on the Old Testament and see these prophecies of the coming of Christ. We live in an interesting time, isn't it? And in some ways, I think that it's worse. I think our phones are sucking the life out of us, and they're addictive, and we spend more and more time on our phones. It's been interesting to watch society and culture acknowledge the damage that phones and social media is having on young people. Australia just banned social media for anybody under 16. So that's a law that hit this week, and they're going to all the social media platforms saying, you're going to have to verify age before someone can open up an account. And that's a big, big step to be able to do that. And so there's some damaging things to the days we live in, but there's also some pretty amazing things, like you can FaceTime a family member and you have a video chat with them. You can text a missionary on the other side of the world. Not too long ago, to communicate with a missionary, you write a letter and maybe it gets there 6 weeks from now and hopefully they'll get it. They may not get it. Your life has been changed. You're alive because of some of the medical technology that we have. So there's pluses and minuses, but I want you to hear this. We live in an incredible time spiritually. We live in a great time spiritually. We would never want to go back and trade with Old Testament believers living under the old covenant, not having forgiveness of sins, not having the Holy Spirit live inside of them, for us to be enjoying this mystery of grace. 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about this in verse 10. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Did you catch that? The prophets, as they're writing the Old Testament, they're inquiring about this grace that they're writing about. They're wondering what this means, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would come. Imagine Isaiah the prophet writing down Isaiah 53, which is this amazing prophecy of Christ's suffering. We see it looking back, and he's wondering, I wonder what this means. Psalms 22, another amazing prophecy of Jesus. And David writing that, what does this mean? Psalm 16 alludes to the resurrection of Christ. So as they're writing the Old Testament scripture, they were questioning in a good way, what does this mean? In verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Some of these prophecies in the Old Testament were that the Gentiles would be saved. This is part of the mystery, that God would save a group of people that is afar off, and it would be one body, not Jew and Gentile, but the body of Christ, and this takes place through the gospel. This is a great question. Do you know the gospel? Could you articulate the gospel? What is the gospel? Thankfully, the Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel is this, that Jesus died for our sins and was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. So according to the Old Testament scriptures, the prophecies that Jesus would come, die upon the cross, be buried, rise again, this is the gospel. This is the good news. This is why Jesus came. And as we trust the gospel, in a few moments, you're going to have an opportunity to receive Christ as your Savior if you haven't trusted the gospel. But when you believe the gospel, when you believe what Jesus has done for us, it's the power of God to save us and to forgive us of our sins. In verse 7, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Paul says, I became a minister. Now that sounds pretty official. Minister, reverend, pastor. But actually the word servant, the word minister means servant. It has the idea of authority. What Paul is saying is, I've submitted my life to the authority of Jesus Christ, and I'm a servant. I'm a servant of this gift of grace that God has given to me. Paul realizes that God had saved him by grace and called him by grace, and he's simply saying, yes, I'm going to serve. And that's a great choice for us as well. What's life all about? Life is found when we lose it for the sake of Christ. I'm taking up my cross to follow Christ because he's so good. I'm a minister of the gift of grace. Grace is so deep, it's so wide, it's so magnificent that God saves us by grace and he also uses us by grace. Paul, as he is coming into these communities and reaching out with the gospel, he doesn't have confidence in himself. He has confidence in the grace of God. He's like, I don't deserve to be used by the Lord. It's not because I'm working so hard or I'm praying so hard or because I have these gifts and abilities. It's because of God's grace. Maybe you've noticed this in Scripture, is that God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. God doesn't call the equipped. In fact, a lot of people in Scripture, we would not choose them. We would think them to be disqualified or too weak or not up for the task, but the Lord chooses them. Let's start with Moses. Moses was a murderer, fled to the wilderness, taking care of sheep, was a good shepherd, but not normally who you would look to lead a whole entire nation. Imagine him running for president. Never mind that murder thing. You know, let's not talk about, I plead the fifth on murder, right? But God saw a man that he was willing to call and he was willing to equip. And Moses is going to the Lord, God, did you really get this right? There has to be somebody else. I can't even talk. I stutter. I can't even get through my own name. To the point where Moses asks for Aaron, his brother, to come join him and be his mouthpiece. And God graciously says yes, but Moses ends up just being a pain in the neck. Aaron just ends up being a pain in the neck to Moses. Aaron's the one who builds the golden calf. Like, Moses would have been better off without Aaron, right? Just relying upon the Lord. But as Moses said yes, God taught him, God equipped him, and he becomes one of the greatest leaders of all time. Well, let's fast forward a little bit to Joseph. Joseph, he was a slave in Egypt, gets falsely accused of rape, placed in prison, ultimately becomes the second in command to Pharaoh, has an influence on all of the known world. Is that who you would choose to be vice president? Okay, let's see here. You're a slave. You're not from here. You're not a foreigner. Let's check your passport. You don't have a passport. Okay, you're a rapist. You got convicted of rape. You were in prison for rape. We're not believing your story that you're innocent. Everybody's innocent, right? But God chose Joseph, and God was preparing him, and Joseph was a great leader. Well, how about David? David, the son of Jesse, he's got a bunch of older brothers. Samuel gets a message from God that one of the sons of Jesse is going to be the next king. He's supposed to go to the house of Jesse and anoint the new king. So he's listening for God's voice, sees the oldest son, and he's tall, dark, and handsome. Like, that's got to be it. Like, that's got to be the one that the Lord's choosing. And the Lord's like, no. Looks at the next brother, no. Next brother, no. Finally, Samuel's feeling kind of awkward. He's like, do you happen to have any more sons? And Jesse's like, I don't think so. I mean, I think that this is all of them. And oh yeah, there's David. He's out with the field. They never even thought to invite David. Jesse says, I want all of your sons to come. And Samuel's still having a hard time anointing this young teenager to be the next king of Israel. And what did God say? Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart and saw a heart that pleased the Lord. We look in the New Testament and Peter. I am sure that Peter would not be our choice. Like if there was a spiritual gift for Peter, it was to say the wrong thing at the wrong time. Foot and mouth disease for sure. He gets rebuked by Jesus. He gets rebuked by the Lord. He denies the Lord at the trial of Christ. But Jesus prays for Peter, dies for Peter, restores Peter, and gives Peter the task of being the first pastor. Peter gets filled with the Spirit at Pentecost, gives a message, and 3,000 people get saved. God equipped him. It was a work of God's grace. Paul the same way. Paul was a murderer of Christians, one who arrested Christians, a person who hated Jesus, but God called him by name and saved him, and also by the gift of grace gave him a calling. Church, this is so freeing. We get to step out with the love of Jesus Christ and share it, not because of who we are, but because of who God is. The same grace that saves us also equips us. As we go into this week and we're having family gatherings and with friends and coworkers, there may be opportunities to share the gospel. We get to step into those opportunities because of God's faithfulness. And then Paul, he lists here and he says, the effective working of his power. Paul's not relying on his own strength. He was relying upon God's strength. He was weak, but God was strong. And that same grace and that same power is available to us as well. In verse 8, to me who am less than the least of all of the saints, this grace was given. Paul describes himself as he is sharing this calling upon his life in humility, saying, I see myself as actually being the least of the saints. Paul gives three autobiographical statements, and it's really interesting. The first is in 1 Corinthians 15:9. You may want to write that down. 1 Corinthians 15:9, and he says, I'm the least of the apostles. And this is one of the first letters that Paul wrote to churches. So he's young, he's fairly new in ministry, and he sees himself as the least of the apostles. This, in Ephesus, is the second autobiographical statement. Paul's a little bit older, and what does he say now? I'm the least of the saints. And then one of Paul's last letters is to Timothy, and in 1 Timothy, verse 15, he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ came in the world to save sinners, of who I am the chief. So he gets older, he walks with the Lord more, and he starts out with his perception of himself as I'm the least of the apostles. Walks with the Lord a little bit more, and he's like, I'm actually the least of the saints. Walks with God even longer, and he's like, man, I'm the chief of sinners. What's going on in Paul's life? The closer he gets to Jesus, the more sinful he realizes that he is. It's not that Paul is rebelling. It's not that he's going off the rails. It's not that he's added all of this sin. I'm sure that he had struggles in sin, but he was walking faithfully with the Lord. Can you resonate with this at all? Maybe when you first came to know Christ as your Savior, you were aware of your sin and you're like, man, I'm the least of the apostles. But then you walk with God the longer and you're like, I am really messed up. Like I'm a cracked pot for sure. And it's amazing that God loved me. Paul's not living in condemnation, but I think what is happening is he's seeing the holiness of God and he's seeing his own sin as he gets older and he walks with the Lord. A real genuine humility in the heart and life of Paul. Goes on in verse 8, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable means not to be tracked down. You can't get to the end of it. Infinite. God's grace among the Gentiles, it's infinite. We can never get to the place where we fully understood the grace of God. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which was from the beginning of the ages, had been hidden in God who created all things through Christ Jesus. So now he's making known the fellowship of this mystery. God came in human flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that Jew and Gentile can be saved by grace. And it was hidden in God for a specific time. Now, why did God do that? All of the Old Testament is preparing us and showing us our need for a Savior. So we would understand we can't please God through the law. If we were placed in a perfect environment, we would sin. You can read through the Old Testament, and God purposefully put humanity through all of those experiences so that we would be prepared and ready to receive Christ as our Savior. It's revealed through Christ. In verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Church, this is a bizarre verse, but it's awesome. The church is making known to who? The manifold wisdom of God? To principalities and powers. What are principalities and powers in the Bible? It's angels and demons. Demons, fallen angels, angels, faithful messengers unto the Lord. Angels are observing and looking on of what's going on in the church, and they're in amazement. 1 Peter 1:12 tells us this, that the angels desire to look into those things. Try to imagine it from the perspective of the angels. We've talked about this before. They know God. They see God in his glory. They know us and our sinfulness. And they're like, Father, why would you give your son for those sinners, right? They're looking in amazement of seeing this mystery, this manifold wisdom of God. The Bible also tells us when one sinner comes to repentance, the angels rejoice. They know what a big deal it is. This morning, if you receive Christ as your Savior, heaven's going to party. Heaven's going to rejoice. And so the message of grace by the church is being proclaimed to angels as well. In verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal purpose. God's plans, his working, it's not haphazard. Even before he created Adam and Eve, he had this plan that Jesus would come, that he would die for our sins, that this grace would be displayed, that the manifold wisdom of God would be made known, that this mystery would be revealed, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. In Christ, in our position in Christ, we have boldness. We get to come to the throne room of God in boldness because of who Jesus is, and we have access. Access is difficult, isn't it? Have you ever needed a piece of information and you're left on hold for 45 minutes? Maybe you've got to get a hold of your bank, or you've got to get a hold of your health insurance, or do something with Social Security, God forbid, right? And it's like, what do I got to do to get access? Maybe your boss is hard to get a hold of and get time with, or you want time with a mentor and they don't have time, but God's always got time. Open access to the King of Kings. Open access to the throne room of God. One of the things that I was thinking about this week is I don't want to leave grace on the table. I don't want to leave grace on the table. What do I mean by that? As you think about going to a meal or a meal that's prepared at home and it's good food. I don't know about you, but I want to eat it all. It's like I want to enjoy all of that food. And I love leftovers. I'm going to pound the leftovers the next day as well. But with grace, God says that we get to come to his throne room and receive grace in time of need. Church, we might be leaving grace on the table. God's got this offer, like big or small, 10 difficulty, one difficulty, somewhere in between. Whatever's on your heart this morning, we can come boldly to his throne room and receive grace in time of need. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? The access is provided. We've just got to take advantage of the access. Verse 13, therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Do not lose heart at my tribulation. Paul's in prison. It'd be easy for the church of Ephesus to be discouraged and to lose heart. Our friend, our pastor, our teacher is in prison. Is he okay? Is he sick? Does he have food? Paul says, I don't want you to lose heart at my tribulation. We tend to lose heart either at the difficulties that we're going through or the difficulties of those that we love. And they're both hard. You know, a parent, a child, a spouse, a close friend, they're going through a prison experience and we hurt for them. And we can lose heart. And Paul's saying, look, I'm the one suffering here, but I don't want you to be discouraged. Trust that God's got a purpose in my pain. And so, Lord, this is hard that they're going through this difficulty, but I'm trusting that you have a plan and a purpose in that pain. And Paul writes something interesting here, and he says, my tribulation is actually for your glory. So we can take hope in that, in our trials and also in the trials of others, that God uses that pain to bring glory in other people's life. I feel like I was on the recipient end of this. I had the opportunity to go to a really good church when I was growing up. We started going there when I was in junior high, an awesome church that was filled with the love of God, the grace of God, and taught the word of God verse by verse. And our pastor, he went through a lot of trials in his life. His first wife passed away when he had 3 young kids. They were going up to go skiing, got in a car accident. She passed in that car accident, and he lived. I went to school with his 3 kids from that first marriage. A good friend of mine, Jessie, she really had a big part of me coming to Christ. My freshman year of high school, I didn't want anything to do with the Lord, and she would come to our Christian school, and she would carry her Bible to every class, and she actually had read it in the morning. And she had verses underlined, and she said, man, Eric, I read this in my devotions today. I'm like, who are you? Like, what planet did you come from? Like, I had never met somebody my own age that was in love with Jesus that way. And it really impacted my heart and life. And our junior year of high school, she died in a car accident, and her mom actually died of the same injury. They had a neck injury from the impact. And so John lost his first wife. He lost his 16-year-old daughter. And then a few years ago, his son, Peter John, who's 2 years older than me, he passed away of cancer in his early 40s. So he's buried a wife, he's buried a daughter, and he's buried a son. And John's still living and going strong, and he is the best Bible teacher. I mean, so good and so powerful and so used by the Lord. And I got to receive from the glory of his pain. In the pain that he went through, he knew Christ in a greater way and was able to articulate Christ because of the suffering that he went through. And this helps us to understand the purpose of pain and what God is doing. It would be wonderful if God could use our lives without pain, but a lot of times pain becomes the platform that we're able to share with others. An important promise in this is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul writes, as he is a friend of pain, and he says, blessed be the God of all comfort and the Father of mercy who comforts us in all of our tribulation. That's quite a promise. There's no tribulation that's bigger than God's ability to comfort. He's the God of all comfort and the Father of mercy. Then Paul goes on to share, and he says, the comfort that we've received, we can then comfort others who are going in pain. God's using our pain. A lot of times we don't notice people are hurting until we're hurting. But once we're in a place of pain and we've experienced the comfort of God, we know where to point them. We get to point them to the arms of God. So church, I think that this section of scripture really has 2 mysteries. And the first is the mysteries of God's grace, that he would send his son to die for us and save Jews and Gentiles. And the second is from God's economy, he's able to use pain. He's able to use difficulty. You're not a prison to the circumstance. Don't see it that way. That's the wrong view. You're a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And God's using your pain for the benefit of others. And if that feels unfair to us, we have to look at the cross, because we benefit from the pain of Christ. So if the Father was willing to do that for his son, he's going to be willing to do that for us and those that we love. Have you ever prayed this prayer, God, would you use my life? Well, he may answer that by allowing some pain in your life, to allowing some prisons in your life, so that he can be glorified. Pain is not pointless. Pain is purposeful for the Lord, for him to reach people for his glory. Let's stand and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this mystery of grace, that you revealed it in the perfect time, and we get to be beneficiaries of it, this understanding of the gospel. For those that don't know you, that haven't trusted the gospel, we pray that you would do that work in their hearts and lives this morning. Those areas of pain and difficulty in our lives that oftentimes we want to run away from, we acknowledge this morning that we're a prisoner of Jesus Christ, not those circumstances. Thank you, God, in your redemption, that you're also able to use pain for your glory. I pray for that comfort and that peace for those that are going through challenge this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.